Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, all kinds of wildfires burning out there. Obviously, the actual ones in California, I want to talk about that. That just became the deadliest wildfire in the state's history. The death toll is top 42, 200 people missing. It's really horrific. And I want to take a little bit of time with you here on the show today. And let's pray together over that. I'll give you a little update on it. Then I want to pray about that. And then wildfires of political kind are all over the place. And so we've got what's going on with Jim Acosta, and CNN actually officially filed suit against the White House. I'm going to talk about that. Trump's little trip over to Europe didn't go so well. He clashed with the European leaders over there, and that shouldn't be a shock to anybody. An interesting poll was done. This was with Axios and HBO. They polled about 3,000 people about what do Democrats think of Republicans and what do Republicans think of Democrats. That is a wildfire that is raging across our nation. And just want to mention this. Some of you, especially here in North Carolina, I think that's where Dr. Michael Brown is just a brilliant theologian, a great man of God, and a great radio host. And he's got his own school down in Charlotte. A Messianic Jew. He was converted back a long time ago, I think in the 70s. Grew up Jewish and then became a follower of Christ. And just did a show. I didn't hear all of it, but I think he was probably talking to our friends at Love Life. And if you're here in North Carolina, if you're in the Greensboro area or perhaps down in Charlotte or up here in the Raleigh area near me, this Saturday, hopefully a historical day in North Carolina history anyway, shooting for, praying for, hoping for 10,000 believers to come out through those three different cities, all meeting through Love Life at the various abortion clinics where Love Life shows up to do praise and worship and prayer. And it's amazing. God has been doing many, many miracles throughout all of that. And so if you want to go there and join, I'll be there here in Raleigh this Saturday at 9 a.m. Go to lovelife.org. That's the website. That's just for my friends here in North Carolina. Again, Charlotte or Greensboro area, or here in the Raleigh-Durham area, lovelife.org this Saturday as they complete 40 weeks and of a campaign with a massive showing of believers showing up at abortion clinics right next door, right out front, and praising and praying and just being there together to continue to stand in the gap for these babies and these mothers and these dads. But Dr. Brown opened up the phones, and I noticed it so here in my studio, I'm looking at my laptop, which is on the desk in front of me, that I also have another computer to my right, and then a kind of a digital board to the right of that. If you look on Facebook Live, you can kind of see this. But on my desktop computer, I see a website that I share with my friends in Winston-Salem at Truth Radio Network, where you can see all the callers. And he obviously had opened the phones up for people that had been down the road of abortion, either had an abortion themselves or took part of it as a man or somebody paying for it or friend or whatever. And people were calling in and sharing their stories, and a lot of tears, a lot of brokenness. Forgiveness is there as well. And I just wanted to pick up on that just for a second, because in any crowd, whether I'm sitting in a church or sitting in a mall or here on the radio, I know that, and God knows who you are, that you have had an abortion in your past. Perhaps even right now you're contemplating it and dealing with it. And gentlemen, you have been a part of that. You paid for it. You dropped her off. You took a part in that. And I just wanted to assure you and comfort you and remind you that the blood of the Lamb is powerful enough. Jesus Christ's providential, loving, grace-filled sacrifice of himself on the cross for any sinner that would repent is enough to cover that. So please don't think you've committed the unforgivable sin, because you have not. And there is forgiveness, and there's healing, and there's wholeness available to you. And you can talk to our friends at Love Life, lovelife.org. If you want to email me directly, I would be happy to connect you with some wonderful people who could help you through a healing process on this side of your abortion. And it would be a great honor for me to do that. They will love you and care for you and walk you through that. So either you can go to lovelife.org or just send me an email, steve@thestevenobleshow.com. That's NOBLE. And I would be happy to to connect you with the people that can really help you. But God loves you. He cares about you. That is not an unforgivable sin. And I hope that you will find hope and healing and all of that. Lovelife.org, or send me an email at steve@thestevenobleshow.com. And I would be more than happy, blessed really, to connect you with some people that I know can help you. So let's talk about the California wildfire right quick, and then I want to pray together. California wildfire becomes deadliest in state's history as the toll hits 42. Survivors told how they fled California's apocalyptic wildfires as the soles of their shoes melted. Celebrities returned to find their multi-million dollar homes in ashes. There's other people living there, by the way. And the state's governor warned our whole way of life was under threat. Thousands of firefighters were still searching for bodies among the smoldering ruins, and more than 200 people remained unaccounted for. The dead have been found in burned-out cars and the smoldering ruins of their homes or next to their vehicles, apparently overcome by smoke and flames before they could jump in behind the wheel and escape. Paradise is the name of a city there. Paradise, formerly a town of 27,000 people, 180 miles northeast of San Francisco, looked like it had been carpet bombed. I don't know if you've seen any of these pictures or video. It's just horrendous. Tim Abadara, a firefighters union representative, said Paradise was literally wiped off the map. Now listen to this. Nicole Jolly, 34, a local nurse, described how she was nearly killed driving away from a burning radiology building at the hospital. Her truck was rammed into a ditch by another desperately fleeing vehicle, so she got out and approached another car, but the door handles were melting, and her trousers caught on fire. She said, "I'm breathing in the hottest air I've ever been in. My throat is bloodied. I'm about to hit the ground, but the bottom of my shoes were melting. I put my hand out in front of me and prayed to God, please don't let me die like this." The nurse was rescued by firefighters heading towards the blaze. Around 8,000 firefighters are battling the wildfires that have burned more than 400 square miles around the state, feeding on dry brush and driven by winds that have had a blowtorch effect. The Santa Ana winds, which recently have been up to 60, 70 miles an hour, just unbelievably difficult. By the weekend, the fire ranked as the most destructive on record in California in terms of property losses, having consumed more than 7,100 homes and other structures. So we've got about 30 seconds left or so. So if you would join me, let's just pray for everything going on out there in California. Father God, we lift up to you the people that are in harm's way here, the people that have lost everything, the firefighters, the first responders, the police, the emergency technicians, medical people, Lord, everybody involved. We just intercede on their behalf. We pray, Lord, for the conditions and the firefighters to be able to destroy and eliminate this fire. We pray for those that have lost everything, Lord, for those that are injured, for those that can't find their loved ones. Lord, we intercede on their behalf, and we pray for your grace and your mercy and your provision. And somehow, some way, Lord, we pray that your name would be glorified and people would come to faith in you because of such a dark, difficult thing. But we lift them up to you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. Plenty of other stories to get to when we come back. Thanks for praying with me. We'll be right back after this. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Of course, we were talking about what was going on out in California, and that's how we ended the last segment, praying for those out there, and let's make sure we continue to do that. And using that kind of as a euphemism in terms of a wildfire, because they're definitely raging all over the country, politically speaking, culturally speaking. And I don't think, personally, you know, we talk about, you know, we're heading towards a civil war. And you saw that. That's what led to the Civil War, the deep divide between the North and the South on the issue of slavery, as well as the issue of federalism and the federal government imposing what it thinks was right on what was going on in the southern states and what they thought was right. And so you have kind of the same, you have a similar, not identical, but a similar situation going on now as the sides are polarizing more and more, and the loudest elements of the far right and the far left and the white supremacists and the nationalists and the Antifa, they get all the press. So it makes you think. And so this is where, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to use discernment and you need to use wisdom. And you need to realize that what we're being fed all the time in the media is those extreme voices and that extreme news. And so most people in America are not like that, because you don't, maybe you encounter it a little bit here and there, in your workplace or in your neighborhood or with friends or whatever, where you get a sense of the divide, the political divide. But most of us aren't encountering it to the extent and to the level of volume and vitriol that we see in the media. And I think it's important for all of us to remember, especially if you're a follower of Christ, to remember to be discerning about that. But setting that aside, I mean, there's some things going on. I just shared this on Facebook Live. If you want to jump on the Facebook Live, just go to the Steve Noble Show. That's our Facebook page. Just search it. You're probably looking at your Facebook feed anyway right now, which I no longer take offense to. But Steve Noble Show, N-O-B-L-E, and you can join us on the Facebook Live feed regardless of where you live. And some markets were live, some markets were delayed, but I hope you'll join us there. But I just put a link up. To this information, this is a Democratic hit list, they call it. This is on Axios, and I'm going to talk about this Axios and SurveyMonkey finding about Republicans and Democrats and what they think of each other, because this is important for us to continue to talk about this. And if you're a follower of Christ like I am, we have a unique role to play here as a moderating influence, moderating in terms of our way of communicating. We're not moderating anything. Because if you hold to a biblical standard, you're going to end up upsetting people on both sides of the aisle, which actually should be a way to confirm that you're following Christ well, because you step on the toes of both the right and the left when you bring a biblical mandate into that conversation. But this is a list on Axios, Democratic hit list, at least 85 Trump investigation targets. Can you imagine what this is going to be like over the next 2 years if they get anywhere near this list? And you've got Schiff out there. You've got Pelosi is kind of playing it cool. And then you got this whole list, President Trump's tax returns, Trump's family businesses, Trump's dealings with Russia, the payment to Stephanie Clifford, Stormy Daniels, James Comey's firing, Trump's firing of U.S. attorneys, Trump's proposed transgender ban from the military, cabinet secretary travel office expenses, discussion of classified information at Mar-a-Lago, Jared Kushner's ethics law compliance, family separation policy, hurricane response in Puerto Rico. And the list goes on, and I barely touched it. White House withholding documents on contractor wanted for attempted murder. State Department withholding documents on political. They can go all down the road, and then I'm looking at the list. I'm going down. Now I'll finally got to 85. It's unbelievable. And the House has the ability to do it. The Senate, which is going to remain in Republican side, although they lost on the Arizona side. That was a flip. And so just a totally wacky liberal won there. I can't believe that over a decorated war veteran and a female fighter pilot is remarkable how they lost. But that just shows you some of these states that we've assumed were red in the past are going a little more purple. It's crazy. But this whole list on the House, they can do it. They got subpoena power. They can go ballistic, which is going to be dangerous for them in the 2020 election. So they're going to have to be careful with that. But you've got to, in the Senate, which is still going to be controlled and might be controlled enough that they can ignore Susan Collins and the other lady on judicial appointments. And now we've got such a messed up system in America, not with the Constitution or the Founding Fathers envisioned, where the judicial branch has massive power. And so you might lose the House, but if you control the Senate, you're controlling who gets into the federal judiciary. And that's a big deal because they're imposing policy now. And they were never designed to do that. It was never part of the Constitution, but it's gotten out of control that way. And so that's where we're at. So all those things are going on, which is why I was attracted, if you will, to this story. Exclusive poll, most Democrats see Republicans as racist and sexist. And then there's a reverse side of this, of course. Many Americans think people in the other party are ignorant, spiteful, evil, and generally destroying the country, according to a new Axios poll by SurveyMonkey, aired on HBO on Sunday night. 61% of Democrats see Republicans as racist, bigoted, and sexist. 31% of Republicans say they view Democrats in the same light. This is from this article, which asks why it matters. If Americans are this convinced that the other side isn't just wrong but dumb and evil, they'll never be able to find enough common ground to resolve problems, real problems, and they're more likely to elect leaders who can't do it either. The suspicion runs deep that a third of all Americans say they'd be disappointed if a close family member married someone whose partisanship didn't match their own. According to the poll for Axios, the percentage saying they'd at least be somewhat bothered by this jumps to 50% among liberal Democrats, it's 32% among conservative Republicans. Where it stands, about half of Democrats think Republicans are ignorant, 54%, and spiteful, 44%. Likewise, about half of Republicans think Democrats are ignorant, 49%, and spiteful, 54%. 21% of Democrats think Republicans are evil, and about the same share of Republicans, 23%, think Democrats are evil. And this is where we're at, right? You can tell this, especially in the media and in the news, right? But I don't know that it's true to that extent with all of us. But this is a pretty big survey, 3,000 people. How Democrats view Republicans. Of the 22% who provided open-ended descriptions of Republicans, responses included selfish, greedy, corrupt, spineless, fearful, and bad. How Republicans view Democrats. Of the 26% who provided open-ended descriptions of Democrats, responses included socialist, angry, hypocritical, uninformed, power-hungry, and violent. And then they do this. This is, I don't think this was funny, but maybe they were attempting to be. The other side, the good news. A handful of people think their fellow Americans are okay. 4% of both parties think the other side is fair. 3 to 4% of both parties think the other side is thoughtful. 2 to 3% of both parties think the other side is kind, which means 95% plus think the exact opposite. The bottom line in this article, both parties are being redefined around the extreme emotions shaping extremely ugly views of each other. That means that, as the midterm elections prove, there's less room for moderates or centrists in the current political environment, a dynamic that's likely to get worse before it gets better. And as I go into the third segment of the show and share a couple other stories, you're going to see how that shows up. But right now, I would like to implore you, if you're a follower of Christ, I am, that we have to be a moderating influence here. Not moderating on the truth. I don't give an inch on the truth. But in the way we engage and how we treat people. Listen, I say this all the time. I'm so far to the right, I'm about to fall off the flat earth, right? But that doesn't mean I can't have a friendship and a relationship with somebody that's of the opposite extreme, quote-unquote extreme. I can. But it all depends on, here's the real test, what's most important to you? With anybody you deal with, what's most important to you? That they agree with your political views? Or the state of their soul? See, I think for most of us, we size up other people that we don't know well, and then we all exist in an echo chamber, right? I mean, how many of your friends that you really are close to and hang out with have the polar opposite political view as you? Almost none, I would guess. I don't have many myself. My wife doesn't either. Now, we encounter people with the opposite side political view, but we don't spend a lot of time with them. And of course, we all do that on purpose because you don't want to. I don't want to. They drive me nuts, right? But I'm thinking primarily politically, as opposed to thinking eternally. So do we really want to burn all these gospel bridges and the opportunity to have a relationship with people that aren't normally in your camp over political differences? Or are we more concerned with whether they've heard the gospel and accepted Jesus Christ or not? This is Steve Noble. Hey, we'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. We are having a neat conversation off the air on Facebook Live. So while you're listening, if you're on the radio, which is awesome, I really appreciate most of you listen to the show on the radio, which is, I listen to a lot of radio too. That's awesome. And I certainly appreciate that. But while you're listening to commercials on Facebook Live with my friends on Facebook Live that are tuned in there right now, we continue to talk. Now, I don't rob Peter to pay Paul, just so you know what's going on here. I kind of pause the conversation that we're having on the air, and then we have a separate conversation on the Facebook Live during the commercial break. And we were talking about, I was talking, they were listening. Some people interact by typing there on the screen, which I can see. But just talking about what's going on in our culture and this division, as I was talking about that report and that survey out of Axios and SurveyMonkey that showed up on HBO on Sunday night, just how divided everything is in our nation and our role in all of that. And as people that are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, as if God is pleading through us, is what the scripture says. Pleading. Pleading for what? Approval? No. Pleading for people to repent. And to turn to Christ and to seek forgiveness and to accept the free gift of salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago on a hill, right? Go look up the lyrics to the old rugged cross. And so we have to make sure that we have an eternal perspective first, but we don't negate our care for the world that we live in now. We have both. That's why we don't grieve as those who have no hope. When I shared at my father's memorial over the weekend, it was in some ways it was sad. In other ways, it was joyous because, you know, some people say, well, we lost so-and-so or we lost. I didn't lose my dad. I know exactly where my dad is. And so I don't grieve as those who have no hope. And most of the people there that I know and my family members don't grieve as those who have no hope either. And so that eternal perspective, although we grieve over the loss of our father, and we need to be like that as Americans. Listen, I think of myself not as an American Christian. I'm a Christian who, by God's providence, happens to live in the United States of America, which I thank God for. I love this country. I still think it's the greatest country on earth, but it's a country that's deeply flawed. It is in its past. It is in its present. And I know it will be in its future. And we have a role. I say this often on the air. As Christians, our allegiance is not to the right or to the left, but to the Father. That we call in the culture, and especially in politics, we call balls and strikes, and it doesn't matter who's at the plate swinging the bat. That's what truth does. Truth doesn't take sides. Truth is a side. Truth is what it is. And we get our truth from God, if you know his word. That's the source of truth. So that's what I think we have a role as we go into these different stories that I talk about. And we were talking about on Facebook that it's good to be informed. You need to be informed. You need to be up to date. You need to be able to be conversant in the news of the day and the issues in our culture. But you got to know when there's a time to push away from the table. You know that, right? Thanksgiving's next week. There'll be a time when you're, ready to yak. You're like, okay, it's time to push away from the table. I've had enough turkey. I've had enough dressing. As much as I want some more dressing with some gravy, I'm about to burst. I got to push away. And you need to have that kind of discernment when it comes to politics and time on Facebook and time on Twitter and reading all these stories. And so we need to be kind of that calming agent in the world as followers of Christ, which I think only validates our witness even more and gives us more opportunities to interact with people and staying calm. Listen, I can be fired up and nasty mad about an issue, but especially when I'm talking to unbelievers, I watch my voice, I watch my tonality, I lower my, believe it or not, I lower the tone of my voice. I don't speak as excitedly as I do to you. I'll get up in your face if you're my brother or sister in Christ. I love you enough to tell you the truth. And I don't have to worry about your allegiance to me or what you think of me. I mean, I'm really trying to please the Lord. And so, but with the lost, with people outside of the family of faith, listen, their spiritual truths are spiritually discerned. They're lost. And so I don't expect them to understand much of what I share. And so I calm down. Calm down when we talk to people outside of the faith. Trump clashes with globalist European leaders, which is exactly what they are, which is why you have the European Union. That's a big problem over there. Because on this whole notion of nationalism. So if you heard Trump recently say, I'm a nationalist. In Trump's mind, I believe, and from his perspective and his definition of nationalism, he's a patriot. He just calls it nationalism because that's for him. I think that's America first. America first on the trading platform, America first in economics, America first in really everything, whether immigration, he puts him, that's his job. To protect and defend the Constitution of the United States from all enemies, foreign and domestic, right? That's part of his job. And so when Trump says nationalism, that's what he means. He's not a white nationalist. Now, he screwed up with Charlottesville and the way he handled that. That was so stupid and ridiculous. He should have condemned like crazy there. And he did. Well, there's good people on both sides. Oh, my goodness. There's no good people in Antifa. Sorry. And the white nationalists and the white nationalists, white supremacist movement. Are there good people there? No, there aren't. They can be good. They choose to get out and repent. They can be good, but it's just ridiculous. So he's over there, and with Macron, this is typical Trump. Over the weekend, relations were much more chilly after Macron fired off a call for a European army to protect ourselves to China, Russia, and even the United States of America. Wow. Trump, landing in France on Friday, called the idea insulting and referred again to the U.S.-NATO burden during their bilateral meeting. Pleasantries were exchanged, but a squeeze of Trump's thigh from Macron went unreciprocated. Trump's reference to French nationalism appeared in response to Macron's apparent swipe at Trumpian nationalism on Sunday, where he called nationalism a betrayal of patriotism. So Trump, of course, on Twitter noted something about Macron's low approval ratings, France's high unemployment rate, and even French surrender during World War II. Saying that the French were learning German by the time the U.S. intervened in the conflict. Welcome back to grade school on the playground, right? It's just remarkable. I appreciate that he pushes back and he speaks some things that are definitely true, but the way he does it, I'm just saying, oh boy. I do appreciate the fact that he pushes back and he's tough, but I just wish he was a more eloquent communicator. But alas, I don't think that's going to happen. But anyway, that was what was going on over there, and I'm glad he's taking a tough stance against the EU and against talk about globalism. That's certainly the way of the world over there in Europe. And we need to push back on that, and I'm glad he does. How will we explain this? This is infuriating. Again, if you're a Catholic, I am not attacking you personally. I am definitely attacking the leadership of your church, okay? How will we explain this? U.S. bishops shocked, disappointed as Pope Francis bars action on sex abuse. What? This is from the Christian Post reporter. Top U.S. bishops have admitted their disappointment and frustration as the Vatican has blocked immediate action on a child sex abuse scandal. Can the House of Representatives impeach the Pope? They can't. It's just a little fantasy of mine. The U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops was preparing for its annual meeting in Baltimore on Monday when officials received a letter from the Vatican ordering a halt to any actions on the issue until a global summit at the Holy See, S-E-E, scheduled for February, takes place. It makes it look like we don't care, said Bishop Thomas Daly of Spokane, Washington, speaking of the delay. No reason is good enough for the lay people who expect the bishops to act. How are we going to explain this to the people back in our diocese, he asked, according to the Wall Street Journal. Cardinal Daniel DiNardo, president of the USCCB, echoed the frustrations at his opening remarks at the conference. We are not ourselves happy about this, DiNardo said. We're disappointed because we were moving along on this, as you should. DiNardo asked for forgiveness on Monday from survivors of abuse in his speech. Thank you for that. That's awesome. Quote, where I have not been watchful or alert to your needs, wherever I have failed, I am deeply sorry. The command of our Lord and Savior was clear. What I say to you, I say to all. Watch. In our weakness, we fell asleep. Now we must humbly beg God's strength for the vigil ahead, the bishop said. The Vatican doesn't seem to appreciate the depth of the situation that we are facing here on the streets, said Bishop Thomas John Papraki of Springfield, Illinois. And it's okay, fine. They got to have some meetings in February over there in the mothership there in the Vatican. But to tell the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, hey, you guys can't do anything. Don't do anything until we're done with our meetings over here. And the Pope's already shown us his hand on all this. He's weak on all of it. I think he's complicit in all of it. I think he knows all this stuff is going on. He's a strange progressive Jesuit dude, and he's a mess. On this issue, there should be heads flying and jobs lost and people going to jail all over the globe. And they aren't. But this has been a problem in the Catholic Church for, who knows, centuries, maybe a millennia? But the way this Pope is handling it, again, if you're a Catholic, again, I'm not coming at you personally. I know it may feel that way. I'm not. It's not my intent. I am absolutely going at your Pope personally. I think he's an embarrassment. I think it's ungodly. I think it's sinful. And I don't know what you do in the Catholic Church. He needs to go. Pop a different colored smoke. I don't know what needs to happen, but he needs to go. It's just a disgrace. And it brings harm to the entire worldwide community of Christianity that they handle it this way. Just disgusting, really. So that's something we should continue to pray for. Justice, which, by the way, is pretty close to the Lord's heart. What about this one? CNN officially files suit against the White House demanding they return Jim Acosta's press pass. That sounds like high school, too. CNN made a good on its threat Tuesday, filing a lawsuit against the Trump administration. The White House rescinded Acosta's pass last week after that whole mess. You probably saw that. There's a back and forth between Trump and Acosta, and eventually Acosta's indefinite suspension from his permanent position in the press room. Such an action, CNN contends, this is interesting, is blatantly unconstitutional. The wrongful revocation of these credentials violates CNN and Acosta's First Amendment right of freedom of the press and their Fifth Amendment rights to due process. Listen, I teach the Constitution. I'm just going to go, what? How does that? He's not out of a job. He's not unable to take care of himself. And what due process rights are there? They're standards. Now, where I think the White House needs to get this done, they need to come up with actual written standards and rules. And then when you don't abide by them, they have grounds to throw you out. But there got to be standards. There's got to be some decorum, whether you like them or hate them. And Jim Acosta just has no interest in doing that. Neither do most of them. It's really sad. We'll be right back. Waiting for a message in the sky, a miracle. Welcome back. It's the Steve Noble Show. This is your host, Steve Noble. Great to be with you. I'm going to pull my buddy David Fisher in just a second from Landmark Capital. LandmarkGold.com, as always, and just a great supporter of the show, great partner, brings great wisdom to us. And we do Money Monday updates. That's the last segment of the show on Mondays, unless it's the first Monday of the month, and then we do a full show on it. And the reason we do that is because Jesus talked a lot about money and possessions. It's in the Old and the New Testament. It's all over the scriptures. And if it's going to show up there consistently, it's going to show up here consistently. I know it's not always the most exciting topic for everybody, but if you're managing your money and paying attention to it, as you should, that's called stewardship, then having somebody like David Fisher from Landmark Capital come in and help us understand these things is a great blessing and a great help for all of us. But I wanted to remind you about our friends at MediShare. Started talking about them again next week. The Noble family was blessed greatly by MediShare, and just an amazing ministry. Typical savings for a family with MediShare is about $500 a month. It gets you out of the whole Obamacare mess, and you're literally sharing your major medical expenses with other Christians, over 300,000 of them, across the country, which sounds rather biblical, doesn't it? And so it's just a great thing. You should at least look into it and consider it. We need to be coming at our healthcare and how to handle it monetarily in a different way than just traditional insurance. And this is a way that you can get helped and you can save money and you can help other Christians around the country, which is just awesome. 844-744-BIBLE is their number at MediShare. 844-744-BIBLE. It's been a huge blessing for the Noble family, and I believe it would be a huge blessing for you and yours as well. Let's get to our buddy David Fisher. David, thanks so much for calling in, buddy, and I appreciate your time. And on our little Money Monday updates, I like how we always start with a passage of Scripture. But anyway, how you doing? Thanks for calling in.
I'm doing good. Thanks for having me today, and happy Veterans belated day to you and all your listeners.
Absolutely. Amen. That was thank you for helping us out. David and I were chatting yesterday, texting back and forth, and just decided, hey, let's do our Money Monday update on Tuesday as a way to help honor our veterans. So we dedicated the whole show yesterday to veterans, which was awesome, by the way. Had a lot of great calls. Really a wonderful day. But thanks for helping us honor our veterans that way, David. And today we're in Hebrews 13:5. Let's start there, and then we'll talk about the stock market and a few other things.
Absolutely. Just to let you know about veterans, we support veterans. We supported a veterans movie about post-syndrome PTSD. And also we give discounts when a veteran says that he served our country. And so I just want to make sure that that's how much we believe in a practical way. But let's get to the scripture, too. Hebrews 13:5, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I never will desert you, never will I forsake you. You know, I wanted to remind our listeners, even though we talk about money, that doesn't mean we have the love of money. And you can go to work, get paid, and still not have the love of money, because it's money is not our love, it's just the formality of how we pay our bills, how we tithe, how we support ministries, and how the world functions in this economic environment. And it's not something that's good or bad, it's a heart issue. And that's why I love this scripture that says, let your character be free of the love of money. So if anything, you know, can take over something that's good in your life, and we can allow it to take on a place of not being good, and that's where addictions come into play, and money's no different. So this is why we got to monitor our heart. It's a heart issue, and the beauty of this is that if we surrender to the Lord, he'll make us aware of that. If we are fully surrendering to the Lord, saying, do I love money, Lord? Am I concerned that much about it that it's overwhelming me, that I give it too much credence?
Yeah.
Because there's a difference between that and being a good steward of the funds he's entrusted us with.
That's exactly right. And a great point and a great reminder that we all need to hold on to, especially with these volatile days and all the wild things going on. The stock market, kind of flat today, down 100. But yesterday, David, down 600, over 600 points. Any particular reason, and we're going to talk about some other things, but any particular reason why this is so volatile? You've been saying this is what's going to happen to the end of the year, and certainly that's exactly what's going on.
Well, we had 600 point downward on Friday. We had a 400 downward swing today. 300 points up. It's down 100 points. So it's a very volatile market. You're right. Apple down 5%. Yesterday, Visa down 3%. General Electric, 6.5%. The market's trying to reset. I've been following a lot of financial people been saying the same thing. It's trying to blow out and get a new bottom, and it's just not letting it, because some of it has to do with, you know, it goes down 500 points and the computers kick in and start to buy. So we're going to have this volatile market through the rest of the year. The Dow's up 1%, and I said we're in January, the beginning of the year, expect single-digit returns, and I think the NASDAQ is the highest returning at 4%. So
Wow. This
is the new norm, unfortunately, for a while.
Yeah, definitely the Trump bump was definitely over earlier this year, and it's just been a wild ride ever since. And so where do you think, I mean, the rest of the year, we've only got about 6 weeks left in the year and then into 2019. Is this just going to be the norm for a while, this kind of wild swings up and down?
Well, the corporations are reporting still really good profits, but it doesn't matter. It's more concerned about the uncertainty of tariffs, rising interest rates, the fear of inflation. We're at the end of an economic business cycle, the Fed unwinding the balance sheet. Those are all taking precedence, compared to, you know, what the old school of thought and the real school of thought is on corporations making money. People are just concerned about these massive uncertainties still that until they take those out, and the Fed's not going to stop unwinding the balance sheet or raising rates for at least two more years, so we're going to have a lot of volatile markets.
Yeah, and that's why we always talk about, and David's specialty, if you're newer to the show for over 20 years now, is in precious metals, specifically gold, as a way to kind of balance out a portfolio where you've got the wild swings that we're subjected to down on one end of your teeter-totter, but on the other end, usually you don't have anything. In this case, that's why we talk about the use of gold as a moderating influence in your portfolio. But give us an update on that, and I know you've got some really big news with that particular subject.
Yeah, that's what gold does in the short term and the long term. So it's really good to have financial insurance. We have homeowners insurance. We have life insurance. We have car insurance. We have health insurance. Gold is an insurance. Not that you're going to go to the grocery store. It's a hedge against the uncertainty, against volatility. When the stocks hit downward 40-plus percent in 2008, we're going to have another one in a year, year and a half from now, maybe 2 years. Gold shot up 50% the first year and went on a multi-year run. So gold is very important in the portfolio. What's happening in the gold market is the head of gold, the London Bullion Market Association, this is where gold trades. Just like more stocks trade in New York and Wall Street, more gold trades in the London Bullion Market Association. They're the hubbub of gold. And they announced recently, last week, $1,532 gold in 12 months. So that's a big number, 25% increase. I don't know how they got that number, and I'm not projecting that. I'm more conservative than that. But this is the insider trading of gold. They said this right along the time, actually, when the big central banks were buying mass amount of gold reserves. I was talking about that on your program. Hungary increased their holdings 1,000%, Russia, Poland, China. So we saw a big bump in gold from 1172 to 1225. We're in the 1210 range, 1205 range today. The big news is this. It's always thought, and I'm not a conspiratorial guy, it is always thought in my industry that there was manipulation of gold and silver pushing it downward by the biggest bullion bank in the world, J.P. Morgan. The news came out. Sealed documents on October 9th were released. I broke the news on TD Ameritrade last Friday, and J.P. Morgan is guilty. In fact, one of the traders of 13 years who worked his way up in the metal division as vice president is going to go to jail. And he's indicted on several accounts. He will be sentenced December 9th, and there will be other people probably doing the same for spoofing, which is, this was done over 6 years. Spoofing is when you're a trader on the inside of Wall Street or on the CME, Chicago Mercantile Exchange, which is where he placed the trades, you can put out these contracts and not push the button to say engage, submit the trade. So a trader would see all these contracts getting ready to push gold or silver down. They would bet that gold and silver is going to go down. And then this trader removes all these contracts. To put into perspective,
kind of like a head fake.
Exactly, a head fake. He did 402 of them on the height of the silver market in October 12th, 2012, to the tune of $13.5 million. So, I mean, this was a big deal, and now it's all coming out in the news. Their guilty parties are going to come out, too.
Now, is that in the market because, you know, you talk to a lot of brokers and financial advisors, and a lot of them stay away from cash, they stay away from precious metals because they don't make any money on that stuff. Do you think it's part of that, that there's just that part of the market's just against precious metals? Was it just all because they were trying to make money themselves? How do you ascribe motive to that?
Well, the motive for J.P. Morgan is they made a ton of money pushing the market down, and then after he did that with the $13.5 million that he never actually had to use, that's the total of the contracts that he spoofed, he pulled it, he did the head fake. He placed six silver contracts, and he bought them at much lower prices, probably made $300,000 or $400,000 in just 10, 15 minutes. So that's the motivation that he had. The motivation, if you're work with a financial planner, they don't make any money under management if you're in metals. They don't understand it, and it's not their wheelhouse. So they tend to say stay away from it.
Yeah, and then that's why we have to get educated, because no one person has all the answers. That's why we need to be shrewd. I know one of the things we did last week, David, we talked about who's on first and the complicated path to understand the Fed, the Treasury, the debt. Tell us about that, because I know you've got a newsletter about that that people can access.
Yeah, it is called Who's on First. It's something we talked about last week, but much more in depth on your program. And on a side note, with J.P. Morgan, this should cause prices to go up, because no longer there's no manipulation down, because people are not willing to go to jail for it. So, but they can get the newsletter and a white paper I write by calling our company at 844-879-8882 or go to landmarkgold.com. And we have a wealth of information. We're here to help people and get their knowledge.
Thanks, buddy. We'll talk to you again soon. Thanks for calling in. Okay, friends, this is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. God willing, we'll talk again soon.